Well, greetings to everyone. I guess it's my turn here. When I came in, I saw Dr. Hoover in the back room, and he was playing on his horn, so I expected him to be giving the special music. So I thought maybe there might be two today, but only one. But I want to thank Mrs. Laverty for the nice piano solo. That was very nice and encouraging. And I want to correct Mr. Fish. Neither one of us have been disbarred from practicing law. We are not ex-lawyers, okay? We'll talk to him about being more careful about that, because it is disparagement in the highest order. Okay. Well, preparing today's sermon, a scripture came to my mind. And I was thinking of Paul. It brought back Paul sitting in prison. He was in prison for the first time in Rome when he wrote the letters to the Philippians. You know, and Paul there, you got to stop and meditate and think about it. He had no TV, right? No radio. He had chains on him. So he's just sitting in prison and has time to think. Time to think and meditate. And he thinks back over his life, what I've done, what I've accomplished, maybe what I've did wrong, but some of the things I've done. And he concluded with the whole thing. And he said, you know, there he had a chance to focus on it. And he said, whatever I've accomplished is rubbish. It's zero. It's nothing. He said, if anything, I'll just throw it all aside as lost. If by any means, I can attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's the conclusion of a man who was very spiritual and had a lot of time to think. So that was the subject that I was working on, the resurrection, but more specifically, the type of body that you will have, we will have, in the first resurrection, from a little different approach than what we've ordinarily covered. Now, the sin of Adam and Eve, to start there, had a very destructive effect on God's plan of salvation, right? The initial plan. And God had to activate what I call a secondary plan. Now, some may question, well, was there really kind of a secondary plan? I think there was, that he had, you know, in the hopper, his way in the can, ready to use. Because in Revelation 13:8, it tells us that Jesus Christ, the Word, was crucified from the foundations of the world. So the only reason that this metaphorical concept would be there is because the second plan of having a resurrection was had to be in place. Now, how was God going to do this? So God sent the Word, as we know, to earth in fleshly form as a human being, just like we are. That's kind of an important point when we consider what we're talking about here, so that he could overcome Satan, sin, and death by living a sinless life, to dying, and three, being resurrected, being resurrected. You see, now God countered the idea of sin. He countered that by having the blood of Christ. He says, I will use the blood of Christ, will wash away the sin, so it's forgotten, it's gone, it's white as snow, as though it's not there. He countered death by saying, I'm going to take Jesus' death, and I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to count Jesus' death as the death that you deserve. So therefore, you don't have to die. So he did that. But then God validated. He validated these benefits by resurrecting Jesus from the dead. That's Romans 8:11. You see, because without that validation, everything Jesus did would be meaningless, and this alternative plan of God would be nothing more than a dead letter. We learn that in 1 Corinthians 15:16-8, where Paul clearly tells us, look, if Christ is not risen, if there is no resurrection, your faith is futile. It's empty. It's meaningless. Meaningless. You're still in your sins. And the penalty of sin is just death. That's all there is. And he says, those that have fallen asleep have perished. So you see the importance of the resurrection that was absolutely necessary and essential. An important key to our understanding the nature of our body in the resurrection is to understand that Jesus' death and resurrection, will help us now, is a prototype of our death and resurrection. Jesus' death and resurrection is a prototype of our death and resurrection. So when we read about the events that was undertaken by Jesus, we can apply those to ourselves here. See, because in Romans 6, it's Romans 6, 4 and 5, we learn we were buried with him through baptism unto death. You see, you know, we think, ritual, why do we go through this? All rituals done away? No, you see, the ritual is a physical act to teach you a spiritual lesson. And this is what it is right here. We were buried with him through baptism into his death. That's what it symbolizes. And as Jesus was raised from the dead, you see, we also are going to raise from the dead in the newness of life. So we got those two factors there. And as we've been united in the likeness of his death, he repeats it now, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So it's a prototype. It's a prototype. And that's confirmed in Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21, this our lowly body, this fleshly human body that we have, will be transformed to and conformed to the body, to the glorious body of Jesus. So that confirms that Jesus' death and resurrection is a prototype of our own. So let's review some of the scriptures now then about Jesus' resurrection. In Luke 23:50-53, I'm just going to read these, just the essence of these, because there's a lot of scriptures on this. A man named Joseph, after Jesus died, came to Pilate and said, may I have the body? He received the body of Jesus. He asked for it, and he wrapped it in linen. He wrapped it in linen, and he put it into a tomb. So, and then in Luke 24:1-3, on the first day of the week, remember the women had spices, they were going to prepare spices, and the Sabbath came, and they didn't want to do it at that time, so they now came on the first day of the week, and they had these spices, and they came to the tomb, and they found the stone was rolled away, and they went in. They went into the tomb. Now, that's because they want to make sure now that something didn't happen that they missed, right? They walked in, very small place, they could see everything, did not find the body of Jesus. Wasn't there. You can also see Luke 24:22-24. Okay, so now the body is not there. It's gone. Tomb is empty. John 20:3-8. Peter, John writing, he says, well, Peter and I, we were going to go to the tomb. We heard this, and we ran. And then John very modestly says, an apostle outran Peter, got there ahead of time. So he's poking Peter a little bit. And he says, he looked, stooped down, looked in, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. Linen clothes, empty, okay? But he didn't go in, but Peter came, and he went in again. See, we're getting evidence now. They looked around this tomb, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that was around Jesus' head, it says, not lying with the linen clothes, but laying over on the side, folded neatly. Now, this is just a little interesting piece of evidence. You know, when you go in on the case, you don't have the old iron size, one witness and blows up the whole case. You do little pieces of evidence. Here's a little piece of evidence. If somebody had stolen the body of Jesus, would the thief, the cemetery thief, the thief of the dead body, take off the shroud? No, he'd leave the body in the shroud so you could carry it. And would they take time to fold up the handkerchief and, or it was on his face and put it aside? No. Rabbit trail, a little side point to show that the body was not stolen. See, we're not even going to go there because that's just a false secular concept. So in Luke 24:12, if we go on with this, Peter rose, and it's another statement of it, stooping down, he saw the linen clothes themselves, see, and he departed, and he was perplexed. You'll find it all through here, perplexed, wondering what happened. They were lying by themselves because they were not wrapped around the body because there was no longer a body in the tomb. So the question is, what happened to the physical body of Jesus? What happened to that? That's the question. So our question and concern is not what man did with the body, it's what did God do with Jesus' physical body? That's the question. So in Luke 24, 4 and 6, it's again, it happened. They were greatly perplexed. Luke 24, 4 and 6. And two men with shining garments were there when they came by the tomb. And they were afraid. They were very concerned. It's everything you see about spirit beings. It causes everybody to be very frightened. And the spirit being said to them, why are you seeking the living? The living. A little clue now. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. So now we are told there's a body that is risen, that is living. We have a living body. So in Matthew 28, 5 and 6, the angel answered and said to the woman, don't be afraid. You know, I know why you're here, he said, very calming. I know why you're here, but he is not here. He has risen. As he said, it's important, right? As he said, 3 days and three nights in the tombs, and I'm not going to be there. Come. See, he said, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you. You come with me and see the place where he formerly laid. So he was going to be very convincing. And he said, go quickly, tell the disciples, he is risen from the dead. Once dead, but that physical human body has been risen. Okay, you can confirm that in Mark 16, 6 and 7. Mark 16, 6 and 7. Now that solves one aspect of the mystery of what happened to the physical body of Jesus. Jesus' physical body was resurrected. And how was it? Romans 8, 11 tells us, Romans 8, 11 tells us that it was through the agency of God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he raised up Jesus and the body was resurrected and given life. So that's what we have now. Now on the side, we got a very profound spiritual point, really deep, really deep, really a rabbit trail, okay? But the point is, what we see was all the linen clothes that Jesus was wrapped in was in the tomb, correct? So what happened? So we have to assume from this that God not only resurrected Jesus, but he gave him a new suit of clothes. A little interesting side point. And when you think about it now, if it's a prototype of your resurrection, what's your resurrection going to be? It's going to be your birthday, right? The first day of your spiritual birth, your birthday. But just think, God is not going to require you to run around in your birthday suit, okay? He's going to give you a new suit of clothes. That was kind of an interesting point. Okay. Now, keeping in mind that Jesus' resurrection is a prototype of our own, how do the scriptures describe Jesus' resurrected body? What do they say about it? Well, he's on earth. What do they talk about this physical resurrected body? In Luke 24, 13 through 31, Luke 24, 13 through 31, two men were walking to Emmaus when Jesus drew near and went with them. And then the scripture tells us now in verse 16 an important factor, so as to clarify other scriptures. They did not know Jesus. But why didn't they know him? It tells us their eyes were restrained. There was something God did with their vision. See? That's going to be something we want to keep in mind. So it tells us, though, they didn't know him. So the suggestion here is that the resurrected body of Jesus would have been recognizable. They would have recognized him had God not blurred their vision somehow. See, and this is confirmed in Luke 24:31. Luke 24:31, when it explains that when their eyes were open, they knew him. They knew him. So they could recognize the resurrected body of Jesus as being the Jesus they knew. So that's the way the resurrected body appears. They could say, oh, this Jesus here was the one we knew that was hanging on the cross. Now, a verse that needs explanation to avoid confusion on that is Mark 16:12. It says that Mark 16:12, after he appeared in another form to the two of them. That's speaking about the same event. But you see, from the scriptures we know, it wasn't that Jesus' outward structure of his physical body was changed and different. No, it was the same body that they saw, that they recognized, and the difficulty was not a altered body, but in their vision, they couldn't recognize him, you see. So then we go on. But they recognized Jesus when their eyes were open. Luke 24:28-31, here we read that Jesus sat down to eat with the two disciples. Remember, we're talking now about the physical body of Jesus while he's on earth. So he sat down to eat with them, verses 30-31, and it came to pass, their eyes were open, they knew him, they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They're looking. He's gone. Vanished from their sight. The physical body was gone. So what do we learn from these scriptures about the resurrected body? See, it can be recognized as the body that the person had before the resurrection. It can be recognized. And this body, this physical body, can vanish away. It can go away, just gone, bang. So Luke 24:36-39, here we have the two apostles went to Jerusalem, talked to the other apostles, and here we read something more now about the physical body that Jesus had and we as a prototype will have. Jesus all of a sudden stood in their midst. All of a sudden, he appeared. He said, peace on you. And they were terrified and frightened. Terrified because they knew this man had died. He was dead. They knew it, so they were frightened. They supposed they had seen a spirit. See, which there are always little side points in these scriptures. It tells us if we think we see a spirit, we better be frightened too, see. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Behold my hands and my feet. Look at that. No, he wasn't showing them a new pair of floor shimes, okay? He was not doing that. He says, behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. It is I myself. See? The one that was hanging on the cross, the one that died, I'm back here. It's I myself. Handle me. Look, handle, he said. Touch me. I don't want you to guess. I don't want to just take my word for it. Handle me. Touch me. Feel me. See, a spirit does not have what? Flesh and bones as you see I have. So this physical body could be touched, it could be handled, and it had flesh and it had bones. Okay? And he showed him his hands and his feet. Now, why was that evidence? Because I'm sure he could say, here are the marks of my crucifixion, the nails in my hands and the nails in my feet, which helps you again when you read how Jesus died. he was nailed to the cross. He may have had ropes also helping him stay up, but he was nailed. That's what these scriptures help us understand. And he wanted to prove to them, I'm not appearing as a spirit. I'm not a spirit, you see. I am flesh and bone. They thought it was spirit. He's saying, no, flesh and bone. Now, from these scriptures, what do we learn about the resurrected body? We learn that it can appear in a form in which it has flesh and bone, and the resurrected body can appear in the same physical form as it had before it died. Whatever that physical form was, it can have the same form and can be recognizable again as the same person. See, people ask, well, how in heaven, when I die, are we going to know our relatives? Is it? Yes. Yes. You're going to be able to see them in physical form and you're going to be able to recognize them. You're going to be able to know them. See? Now, John 20, 19 through 27, this tells Jesus appeared to his disciples again another time now in a room when the door was shut. See, again, showing kind of a miraculous appearance. So this physical body of Jesus is there. And he showed them his hands, and this time his side. He said, here are my hands, here's my side. Now, Thomas was there. He's the guy that was doubtful. He said, Thomas, come over here. Look, what do I have to do to prove it to you? Take your finger and put it in my hand. See, that's the nail hole. I'm the Jesus that was on the cross. Take your hand, put it in my hand. Put your finger in there. I'm going to prove to you that it's me, see? But then he said, take your hand, not your finger, take your hand and put it in my side. See? Take your hand and put it into my side. See? Now, see that again, a little side point, but the wound that Jesus received when the soldier, the Roman soldier, pierced his side with that spear, that was not a pinprick. That pierced his body, water and blood poured out, and that's the blood we talk about by which we have our sins forgiven. So some of these little things tie in on the side. It was a gaping wound, so he could put his entire hand in there. So what do we learn from these scriptures there? That the resurrected body can take such a form that this resurrected physical body can transport itself through physical objects and appear in physical bodily form. You see, and it can vanish as well as appear. And the resurrected body can appear in the same disfigured form. It can appear in the same disfigured form as when it died. He had the gash and he had. So if you want to do that, that's going to be a possibility. Yet, on the other hand, other scriptures talk about Jesus appearing to all these men many times. I guess it was 40 days or so. And not once did they mention the disfigurement. So from that, I think we can safely assume they can also, a body can also appear without the disfigurement. It can appear as a perfectly healthy body. So in Luke 24, 41 through 43, he says, while they still did not believe. Now, they were still all in a muddle here, all perplexed, right? What did Jesus do? He didn't wait for them to get all settled down and say, okay, now we understand who you are and we're settled. What did he do? What did he say? He said, have you got any food here? That's what he said. Have you got any chow here? Right? Now, in the Marine Corps, we'd call a guy like this a chow hound, right? So there they are, all in the muddle, and he said, hey, calm down. You got any food? Any chow, okay? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it, and he ate it. And he ate it in their presence. Okay? Now that is confirmed by Acts 10, 40 through 41. Acts 10, 40 through 41. Said God raised up, is explaining, openly, and he witnessed to us, even us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Okay? Ate and drank with him. Now, from these scriptures, we learn about the resurrected body. It's pretty conclusive. The resurrected body can appear in physical form, and it has an appetite and a thirst and an ability to eat and drink. Now, this shouldn't come as too much of a surprise when you think about it, because in Revelation 19:9, recall what the wedding supper, invited to the wedding supper, sitting at the table, and not just going to be sitting there looking at each other. They're going to eat. It's a supper. See, and consider also, remember at the Passover, Jesus said, I'm not going to drink of this wine again. What? Until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. See? And then in Luke 22:28, here Jesus is talking to his apostles, and he said, you know, God the Father's giving me a kingdom. I'm going to give you a kingdom as well. And why? That you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. So you see, this idea of having a physical body and eating and drinking is not just some isolated event. It goes on and it keeps being confirmed. Okay, so let's go further. In Acts 13:34, in the NIV, it says, the fact that God raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead, never to see decay. Never to see decay. So what do we learn from these scriptures? That the resurrected body, the body that's going to be, later we talked about, transformed, it was never going to decompose, not going to deteriorate. It's not going to decompose or deteriorate. That's only for our physical bodies. That's the problem we got with them. That's what happens. Become more aware of that over time. But that's what we see there, that the physical body is not going to decay. So let's so up to this point, we focused on the resurrection of the human physical body, okay? Now, as we do that, see, again, we say, I got a big picture puzzle. It's the way I always put it together. And as we try to reason and analyze some of the scriptures, it's like pieces fitting, but they got to fit all the way through the puzzle. You can't say, oh, here's the Ford Mercury. Oh, I'll put it up here in the moon. No, that's not where it fits. It fits on the freeway someplace. See, so it's all got to fit together. Okay, so now we come to a question. If that's all correct that we read in the scriptures about the body, what do we do with the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:50 that says flesh and blood or flesh and bone, that's Jesus' own words, right, cannot inherit the kingdom of God? That's what he said he had. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, to answer that question, we start with Jesus' description of the resurrection process, I call it. The resurrection process. Now, in 3:3, you know, that's the story where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he's telling him, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus got the very famous answer, well, I have to go into my mother's womb. No, 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 you don't have to do that. Jesus, what I'm talking about is being born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Okay? You must be born of the Spirit. So everyone that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So Jesus goes back and forth with that. So that's very, very clear. So in 1 Corinthians 15:35, Paul asked the ultimate question. Now we're talking about the dead raising up, he said. And so you ask, with what body do they come? There's your ultimate question. Paul raises it. Then he answers it. Paul goes on to answer it in 1 Corinthians 15:36-37. 1 Corinthians 15:36-37. He says, foolish one, you got to understand this, he says. Here's the point, that what you sow, talking about the physical body that you take and you plant into the deck, the body that you bury, the body that you put in the ground, is not the body that shall be. It's not the same body. Now, there's two factors that we'll cover one later, but it's not the same body he's trying to explain. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed." A change. There's some kind of change coming. And Paul clarifies that in 1 Corinthians 15:42 and 44. He's saying this body is sown, again, put into the ground, put into the grave, a natural body, a physical body, flesh and bone body, one that can deteriorate, right? But it's raised a spiritual body. Now we got these two factors kind of contending, right? It's raised a spiritual body. So to me, what we see is that when Jesus returns at the last trump, our physical bodies are raised, but also they're changed from physical flesh to a spiritual body. Now, so what happened to Jesus' body is going to happen to our body, is that by a miracle of going through the process of a spiritual birth, being born again, a spiritual birth, a very important factor in the resurrection concept, by going through that process of a spiritual birth, our physical body is resurrected and then transformed and merged into a spiritual body. Resurrected a physical body and then transformed and merged into a spiritual body. See, the analogy here that, of course, many have seen, and I begin to see when we went through this, is that of the butterfly, right? You see, what does it start with? It starts as a caterpillar, ugly-looking caterpillar. It eats your tomato plants. It eats all these plants. And then what happens? You read, it's amazing. It gets someplace. It ties up in a little cocoon, and boop, it's springtime. What do you got? You got a butterfly going around, but totally different from this ugly caterpillar to this beautiful butterfly telling you spring is coming, you see? So that transformation of a totally different body, a transformation to a totally different body, kind of helps understand that. Okay, now, see, questions have been raised, and I've heard some of these. If you consider all the horrific ways that man has died through hundreds of years, right? Thousands of years, you think, all the different ways they've died. How is God going to put together all the different pieces, right? How is he going to put all those pieces, the bodies together, so as to have a body to even resurrect, right? Thousands of years now, bodies have been out there. Now, this is no issue with Jesus' body, because Jesus' body never saw corruption. Psalm 16:10, Acts 2:30-31. But as they say, they rage, what about the bodies in Hiroshima? They just disappeared. There was nothing. They disintegrated into nothing. What about, and this is the example they always come up with, the guy who falls in, eaten by a shark. Shark eats him, devours him, and he passed on byproducts. The byproducts are eaten by little fishes, right? And then the little fishes are eaten by bigger fishes, and then that all passes down to plankton, and the whales eat the plankton. You go on and on and on. This body is refined and refined and refined, and you got to put it together. How do you put it together? See, they also take for the example that 6 million Jews were killed by Hitler. They're responsible for those. Now, many were done in the concentration camps. Now, if you read about the Holocaust, one thing you read over and over again is the smoke coming from the chimneys where they burn the bodies, and the smoke. And they talk about it day and night, the smoke and the stench. Okay, so here they burn the bodies of these unfortunate Jews, and where did part of it go? Up in the sky. And it went up and up and up, right? And the winds took it and dispersed it. Where, around the world? I don't know, how far did the winds disperse it? Okay, and then remaining ash, there was ashes left. What did they do with those ashes? They dumped some in a swamp. Those ashes percolated down into the dirt. into the ground. So we got these bodies, and some were dumped in lakes that had outlets into the ocean, and these body parts, these ashes, mixed with the sand, and the sand was pushed throughout the oceans. So what do we got? You see, what the problem now with trying to find a body to resurrect? Is God going to find all these dispersed pieces? Is that what he's going to do? Is he going to separate them all out, all these dispersed pieces? Is he going to identify the dispersed pieces with the body that formerly was, with our body? Is that what he's going to do? Then is he going to put them all back together again to a body so he can resurrect it? See, I don't think so. I don't think so. See, but a further problem, you want a further problem? The idea that your body cells die and regenerate in certain organs, certain tissues, every 7 to 10 years. So in a lifetime, maybe 7, 8 times, these tissues are die and regenerated, die and regenerate. So the question is for God, if that's the case, which one of these pieces of dead tissue is going to be counted as part of your body he's going to resurrect? You see, it gets to be almost nonsensical if you want to just reason and think about it, right? So what is God going to do for raising this body? Now, you see, in my opinion, God is not a bean counter. God is not going to try to put Humpty Dumpty back together again, okay? He's not going to try to unscramble the egg. See? He doesn't do these things. See, there's a scripture I'm going to cite here. Again, just brief, but teaches that the body can be transformed and merged into a spirit being. That body that's going to be transformed and merged into a spirit being is not going to be made up of all the same identical cells and the same identical muscle and the same identical tissue as the body that died. See, in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 37, 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 37, Paul says, again, the same scripture, what you sow, what you plant into the ground with a dead body, right, the body, the physical body, is not the body that shall be. It's going to be a different body. See, God, in my mind, is simply going to recreate a new body, new tissue, new cells, and recast it into the same mold that he used to form your former body. It's going to be a recreation. And God can do that. Go back to Genesis, right? What did he do? He took mud. So it is not beyond God, and it's a lot simpler than the other process we talked about. Now, in that regard, you want to just have in mind, in Genesis, when God recreated things, he said, it's good. It's good. It's not all cattywampus. It's not all confused. Isaiah 45:18, he said, I don't create things in vain, in chaos and confusion. So, and David in Psalm 139:13-16 said, I am wonderfully, fearfully, and wonderfully made. So I think from these we can assume that the body that God is going to create is going to be a perfect body without any physical disabilities. He's not going to create something that's not perfect. That's not the way God works. So it's not going to have the same former disabilities. However, in that spiritual body, it will have the ability and the power to transform itself back into that body if necessary, like Christ did with the hole still in his hands. You see that? Then God will place into the mind of this newly created body, now he created, the same spirit of man that it formerly had. The same spirit. He's going to take that spirit and put it in there with the memory, with the character, and so on. See, and we see, that's why in Ecclesiastes 12:7, he says, he teaches there, that upon death, the spirit returns to God who gave it. See? That's why it doesn't dissipate like maybe the Hindus talk about your spirit. Do they say it's like a wave of the sea? You go out to the sea and you see a wave and emerge, it comes up and breaks. and then goes back down into the sea again. It's gone. See? No. See? Its spirit returns to God who gave it. Then in Luke 23:46, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, I commend to you my spirit." And as I understand from the Greek wording there, it's, "I entrust this to you. You hold it in trust for me. Take care of it." See, my spirit. We're going to keep it separate and apart, you see, so that when the time comes, you can give it back to me. So the creation of a new physical body is not going to be an evolutionary process. Paul said it's a twinkling of an eye, the twinkling of an eye. And to confirm that, if you go to Psalm 33:6, it says, "By the word of God," I gave a whole sermon on the power of the word, "by the word of God, the heavens were made," right? "And all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth," what he said, "by the breath of his mouth, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." That's the power of God's word when he speaks. In Psalm 148:3-5, there David keeps talking about the sun. He talks about the moon. He's saying, "Praise to God." The stars, he said, "Praise God." Heavens of heavens, the waters, all praise God, he says. And then he says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." They were created. Now, Ezekiel 37, I think, is an excellent example of the idea of God recreating a body rather than trying to search out, they say, and unscramble the egg to this almost impossible, to us would be an impossible task of bringing up the millions and millions of bodies that have been decomposed. I think it's a good example because in Ezekiel 37, see, Ezekiel speaking here, he says, God says, "Hey, can these bones," valley of dry bones, right? "Hey, can these bones be resurrected? You know, Lord, I don't know. You got all the answers, Lord." So he says, "Thus said the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to come into them, and you're going to live." We're talking about this physical body, right? "I will put sinews on you. I will bring flesh upon you." Got that? Muscle, flesh. "And you will be covered with skin." Covered with skin. "And I'll put breath in you and you will live." See that? That's a recreated body. And it's talking about the resurrection. It goes on further. And it's in the noise. A noise. And suddenly. See, that's how quickly it can be done. The bones came together. A subtle rattling. The bones came together. And I looked, and sure enough, sinews, flesh came upon them, skin covered them over. There was no breath in them, had to give breath to them, and they lived. And that's where Jesus talks about, "And behold, my people, I'll open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves." So it is talking about a resurrection and the resurrection of the body. That's why I feel as I do on the subject and bring it out. Okay, now to recap the resurrection process, it starts at baptism, laying on of hands, and you get God's Holy Spirit. That's your key to the resurrection. That's your key to being saved. Then at Jesus' second coming, the process of the resurrection begins. Process of the resurrection. Step one, I suggest God recreates the dead body. Step two, he resurrects the dead body. Now, the resurrection is a word of art. The resurrection is not just an act. It's not just an event. The resurrection is a process. It's a birthing process. A birthing process. We just heard about a birth. A birthing process. A process through which the physical body is born again. That's the old pulpit-pounding concept, right? The physical body is born again. The resurrection process is akin to a baby merging that we just heard about coming out of the mother's body. In a rebirth, the physical body is born as a spiritual body. So here's what I feel here, the conclusion. Therefore, the physical body no longer exists as a separate and distinct entity. That's why they couldn't find the body in the tomb. It has been transformed and merged into a spiritual body. That's why it can be said that we can enter the kingdom of God, even though flesh and blood can't. On the other hand, that spiritual body will be able to transform itself into a spiritual body to fulfill the duties and the obligations, the more I see it, that we will have to carry out in our physical bodies. But that's another topic for another time. So in conclusion, I hope that this information will give us a better understanding of the bodies that you will inherit at the resurrection. The physical body being transformed and merged into a spiritual body, and that in doing so, it will give us a greater desire and encouragement to live a godly life so as to qualify, as Paul said, to attain to the resurrection of the dead.